want to remind him, and sometimes it's good to do so. Amen. The devil's a liar. God's always truthful. How many loves the truth? Amen. Isn't it good to know that the truth is available? Amen. I often say this, but I think it was a little bit of theology I was raised with. There's a lot of things I can't stand in life. But I can't stand a liar or a thief. Amen. And the devil's both of them. Amen. I know God is so faithful. And what happened? Microphone is dead. That's why that keeps happening. So, well, we're going to preach to you with this again. Amen. I think I probably have a thing of batteries down here. So I'm going to have to stay put this morning. So you're going to have to stay attentive. Sometimes you have to move and it wakes people up sometimes. Amen. But we're just going to preach from right here, trusting God to help us. Amen. Exodus chapter 32. And if you're there, just give me a good amen. Amen. And Moses, this is verse 15, follow with me. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. Amen. You know the story here. I'll give you a brief overview and we're going to preach. But you know the story here when Moses had been up on the mountain with God. And we know that the two tables of stone that Moses carried in his hands, we'll find there in verse 16, it says the tables were the work of God and the writing was the writing of God. Now, I noticed the other day, I was talking to Brother Neff. I said, man, you got, or it was somebody else, it wasn't Brother Neff, but we were talking about his handwriting. And he said he has pretty good handwriting. I have horrible handwriting. I was thinking about this when it said that these tables were the writing of God. I bet it was pretty legible. Amen. I just wonder how precious it was, these two tables of stone that Moses had in his hand. And you ever heard somebody say, I'd love to have the autograph or so-and-so or this autograph? You ever heard people say that before? But could you imagine having something that was actually written by God Himself? Now, I know the Bible is, but He used men. But could you imagine something that He took His finger, however He did it? Could you imagine possessing two tables of stone in which God Himself wrote on? Could you think about that? Even today, if there's a manuscript or something that was written by somebody who was famous, it's worth so much amount of money. But we notice this today, and we're going to focus on how precious these stones were. But I want you to go to the very next chapter, and you'll see how we bring all this into focus in a little bit. But the very next chapter is Exodus chapter 33, and I'm going to read to you there about five verses of Scripture, starting in verse 7. And it says, and Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door, and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar and at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshiped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua the son of Nun and the young man departed not out of the tabernacle. Amen. I want to preach to you a few minutes this morning on the God of the mountain and the God of the valley. Amen. I want you to keep that in mind. The God of the mountain and the God of the valley. Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to You in prayer right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, this is a sacred time. I would that everybody in this congregation, Lord, would give You their attention, Lord Jesus, as You use us to preach. We're trusting You for Your anointing, Holy Ghost. We live in a time, God, where the Word of God has been neglected. But God, we love Your Word, and we consider it as honey off the honeycomb, as the Bible says. We consider it as sweet, God, and we would right now that You'd help us as we preach this Holy Word in the name of Jesus Christ. Everybody said, amen and amen. The setting of Exodus chapter 32, and please give me your mind for this foundation so you'll get the context of this message. The setting of Exodus chapter 32, many of you already know what it is. Moses is on top of Mount Sinai. You would realize that earlier in the book of Exodus, chapter 3, and we know that Moses there, as God appeared to him out of a burning bush, God spoke to Moses out of that burning bush and He gave him this encouraging promise. He said, "When you have brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, you shall serve the God in this mountain." Amen. And he was referring to Mount Sinai. That promise had been fulfilled. And starting in Exodus chapter 18, we find that the children of Israel, they come to Mount Sinai and they encamp round about it. And they would remain camped there, if I'm not mistaken, for the next 11 months and for the next several chapters in the book of Exodus. We see God's law in ordinances being given on a constant basis. You know about the Ten Commandments. It talks about property management. It talks about the annual feast. It talks about the instructions about the tabernacle. And if I'm not mistaken, when I count it there in the Bible, 8 times Moses climbs up this mountain and comes back down this mountain with laws and rules for the children of Israel. When we come to Exodus chapter 32, you know that in these verses, Moses had been on top of that mountain with God for 40 days and 40 nights. What sweet communion must that have been, knowing that anybody else couldn't touch the mountain. But here, this man by the name of Moses is on top of the mountain, and here he is in the Shekinah glory of God. He is there talking with God. God is sharing things with Moses. He's giving God, God has given Moses laws and commandments. How many love the laws of God? Amen. The Bible says that if you love God, you will not see His laws and commandments as grievous. Amen. The reason God has given us laws is that because He loves us. Amen. Well, I read this before and shared it with you. But when God tells me no, what He's really saying is don't hurt yourself. Amen. When God tells me no, what He's really saying is, look, I'm telling you no for a reason. I'm not doing it because I'm bored. I'm giving you laws and ordinances for a reason. So you understand that Moses is up there, and we would understand that Moses' communion with God is interrupted by the sins of the children of Israel. And we're going to break down this narrative this morning, and we're going to show you that the God on the mountain, that the God that you see face to face on the mountain, is the same God that is in that valley. Amen. So first let's look at this. Let's look at the absence of Moses and the sin of Israel in verses 1 through 6. We already established for 40 days and nights Israel is without Moses, and that means that they are really without access to God. So they determine that they can create a access to God themselves. You'll find there in verse 1, it said, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down out of the mountain, the people gathered themselves together, Aaron, and said unto them, make us gods which shall go before us. For as this man Moses that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has happened to him." Do you know now how they're referring to Moses almost as if they could care less if he came down or not? I actually believe when I study this that some of them would have been just as fine if Moses really was dead. They said, "Look now, Moses is up there. We don't know what happened to him. Aaron, you're basically the next in line. Can you get up and make us gods that would bring, that would go before us? The gods that brought us up out of the land of Egypt." What a tragedy that is. When a human being or a man or a woman ever know who God is, known about His Word, tasted and seen that the Lord is good, for them to turn away from the living God and to embrace another idol, I'm telling you, God does not take that lightly at all. God looks at that with great disdain. He looks at that with great anger because He's loved you. He has been accessible to you. He has been tangible to you. He's been available to you. He snatched you up out of Egypt with a strong hand. He sent the 10 plagues without you even begging for it. He brought you through a Red Sea, and He sent manna down from heaven. How big of a shame would it be for you and I to go to the gods of this world and to embrace them and to give them credit for bringing us up out of Egypt and to think that they have the ability to go before us into the promised land? Don't you ever fool yourself. That's a lie from the devil to think there's a God out there that can compare to Yahweh. There's a God out there that can compare to Jesus Christ. Nobody compares to Jesus. He's the one and only. He's alive and He's true, and I will not and shall not embrace another God.
But notice here how bankrupt Aaron is. He obliges to this. He takes an offering of the wealth and the jewelry of Israel. The fanny knew it. The Bible says that he fashioned a golden calf. The people instigated the action. But Aaron takes initiative and authorizes this religious adventure. He takes this here. Notice here Aaron's alternative. I want you to get this in your mind. You've got to follow me. I'm going to give you a leave. If you don't follow me, you're going to get lost here. But notice this, that Moses had already been down from the mountain several times. And there's different ideas about it. But I believe Moses had already relayed some of these things to Aaron. I believe Moses already told some of these things to the elders of Israel. They should have already known by now about the commandments. Yes, the tables with Moses there. But they should have already known about property management to an extent. I believe maybe Moses began to disclose to Aaron, or when he came down from the mountain a few times, maybe about the vision of the tabernacle and about the Ark of the Covenant and about the altar and about the three feasts that the Jews were to have every year. But notice what Aaron does here. I want you to notice it. I want you to notice this. How is it that what a cheap substitute this is? Aaron, instead of an Ark of a Covenant, he gives them a golden calf. And then he takes the same mentality and builds an altar unto this golden calf. And then you'll notice in the Bible what he says. He says, tomorrow is the feast of the Lord. So what this is an alternative to true religion with God. It's when you think that you're big enough. It's when you think you're articulate enough that you can build your own ark, that you can build your own altar, and that you can make your own feast unto the Lord. I'll tell you this, you're not big enough and you're not worthy enough. If God don't put His fingerprint on it, it ain't worth nothing. Because God is everything. I'm telling you, everything in this world is a cheap substitute to what God really has in store for His people. You ever notice when something's not original? Especially in food. Now, I've been raised on collard greens and hog jaw. I was talking about it yesterday. I've been raised on good sausage from Layton's up the road, a little gas station where they kill the pig themselves and they have it all. It's wonderful. I'm telling you, I buy that stuff. You can tell they got every fake ingredient in it possible. You know, I don't know if it's pork. I was talking to a gentleman here recently. He works for a packaging company. He said, that ain't real meat, man. He said, they do everything else they can to construe all that stuff. I'm telling you, if you've ever had a real carrot cake, you can't set it, you cannot take a substitute, amen. You and you had a real cheesecake made from scratch. I'm telling you, that stuff out the box is all right, and it'll get by, but it can't touch the Cheesecake Factory, can it, amen. I'm telling you, when something's real, it's authentic, and the generic just doesn't come. But God help us when you partake of the generic so much that you forgot how good the real really is. That is what has happened here. Notice the people's affirmation. They cried after they made this golden calf. These be the gods that brought us up out of Egypt. The Bible said that they rose up early to worship this golden calf. They probably couldn't get out of bed for the real God. I mean, I just picture it. They don't have alarm clocks, but go with me. 5 a.m. Let's get ready, family. We got to worship our idols. Come on. They sit there. You know what? 6 o'clock. It's time to get there to the golden calf. I'm telling you, I've watched people in this world. They'll get up early to do everything else in the world. But when it comes to prayer and seeking God and being faithful to church, you can't get them out of bed, my friend. It's because of this. They have substituted the real thing for something that is fake. Brother F.K. Powers was a man of God, and I think some of you may have heard this before. But he had a gentleman that kept oversleeping. Would come to church an hour late. An hour late. And that man would get up there and sing, "Ain't no grave's going to hold this body down." Ever heard it? That's the song, "Ain't no grave going to hold this body down." Brother F.K. Powers went up to him. He said, "That grave ain't going to have no trouble, sir. The bed sheets are doing a mighty good job." Amen. Can't even get out. You hear what I'm saying? Amen. I'm telling you, they rose up early to worship this God. Watch as they start to eat and drink. Carry on with no conviction. This is exactly what the children of Israel wanted. They could stand in front of a golden calf. They had hollow golden eyes. They couldn't say anything about them. It wouldn't shake its head or nod its head in approval. They knew they could dance naked in front of this calf, and the calf would say nothing. They knew that they could do whatever they wanted. They could partake and get intoxicated, and that golden calf had the same blank stare. And I'm telling you, you. This world seeking for a manageable deity. One that never says anything. One that just sits there and doesn't give His approval. Say yes or no. I'm telling you, my brothers and sisters, we have a living God that has eyes that can see, a nose, a mouth, ears. He can touch us. We have a real God, and He's given us rules. You ever walked past a statue and looked in His eyes? It looked the same as it did 5 years ago when you went and seen it at whatever museum you went to. Downtown Edenton is a soldier. Stand there. He'd been standing there my whole life. You know why? He's dead. He's never lived. You can't die if you never lived. This golden calf would sit there, and they are comparing that bankrupt, that thing that has never lived, that gold, that image. That's the God that brought you out of Egypt. Believe me, the best you can come up with is a golden calf. I don't even put a muscular man or something. But even the foreign nations had gods, at least had muscles and swords or something. A golden calf, that is the substitute. It can't say yes or no. Watch them as they're, you know, they began to scream with their life. They didn't want commandments. They wanted the calf. They did not want commandments. They wanted a calf. We have a generation of people that want the calf who do not want the commandments. I don't know about you, but I feel as this world gets worse and worse, I begin to cry out in my spirit, Lord, I don't want a golden calf. Lord, give me Your commandment. Give me Your word. Because I know there's a word. It's come from the lips of a living God. Now notice this. If you were Moses, please follow me. And you're up on this mountain. You're in the presence of God. And God is telling you, is writing. Can you imagine God's writing in front of you on stones? And all of a sudden, this precious communion is interrupted. And God stops giving you direction. And He starts giving you an indictment. No more instruction. Here's the indictment. Moses, the children of Israel have sinned. There's a violation of the commandments by Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people, which have brought us up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made unto them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and had sacrificed thereunto, and said, this be the God, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Can you imagine being in communion with God and all of a sudden God says, hold up, Moses, the children of Israel are down there dancing in front of a calf and saying, that's me. First of all, Moses is probably like, can I just get a few minutes alone with my Lord? Amen. He's up there with God. Now notice what God says here. You have to notice not only the indictment, but notice Moses' intercession. Moses here is very daringly now knows that God is mad and has a hot displeasure against the children of Israel. He said, let me alone that I may consume them. He ain't talking about negotiating. God ain't talking about, look, we're going to vote on this. He ain't waiting to get the angel of heaven to get no. He's saying, you know what? Moses, get out of my way, son. I'm about to take care of them. I'm going to consume them. I'm going to obliterate them. And notice what he goes on to say. Hey, we got a lot we could talk about. He tells Moses, I'm going to raise up a seed from you, Moses. I'll be faithful to the promises of the patriarch. Yes, I'll keep my promise with you. And you know what? But the children of Israel, they are going to have to be destroyed. But notice how daring Moses is as he asks God two questions. Notice this, Lord, why are you so mad at your people who you brought up out of Egypt? And number two, what will the Egyptians think? Now this is God. He could say, I could care less. He is God. Now we notice God here knows what He's doing. This is now stirring up within inside of Moses an intercessor, proving His love for these people. Now I want you to get this today. Notice what Moses goes on to say. He says this. He says, Lord, number one, turn from your anger. Number two, change your mind. And number three, remember your promises. This is being invoked now, an intercessory prayer, because Moses now has the ear of God. And he said, Lord, can you turn from your anger, change your mind, remember your promises. And notice what the Bible says. God changed His mind. Moses' daring intercession resurrection is honored in God, who's immutable, has peered into the heart of Moses and has seen his own heart. And notice that Moses has a footing in the heart of God, that even though God cannot be changed by my mere desire, he does reverence and respect those who are faithful to the calling and know what God has called them to do. Thank God for intercessors. You know what America needs more than a politician? An intercessor. We need intercessors. So I look at this and notice now, it's amazing how Moses, and follow me here. Moses is talking to God on the mountain. Everything stops. Moses, they're dancing around a calf. They're saying it's the God that brought them up out of Egypt. Watch out, I'm going to consume. I'm going to get rid of them. Moses said, Lord, please don't remember your promises. God said, all right, Moses, get down there. Maybe in the mind of Moses, and we don't know, this is just us thinking. Maybe he thought when God was so angry, Lord, is it really that bad? Maybe he thought within himself, it can't be that bad, is it, Lord? But I want you to notice now that he goes down the mountain. Moses has only been told by God what the children of Israel have sinned and what they have done. Now he must see it for himself. Moses had just interceded for these people. But before he can go any further, he has to witness it himself. Moses comes down from the mountain with the two tables of stone underneath his arm, which was written by God. And notice as they get down to the foot of the mountain, Joshua's down there. And Joshua says, I hear people singing. No, I hear people. I hear the cry of war is what Joshua says. Maybe it's hard of hearing. We don't know. Moses says, no. That ain't a cry of war. They're singing. Notice as Moses now comes to the gate of the camp, he now sees what God beheld from the very beginning. He saw the calf and them dancing. And guess what he did? He got angry. Just like God got angry. Now, this is my own opinion. You can take it or leave it. I believe God told him up on the mountain and had him intercede. Because if he'd known he'd got down to the bottom of the mountain and seen it himself, and God said, let's destroy him, Moses might have said, amen. We don't know. But we know that God in His sovereignty and His mind. Here Moses is. He comes down. Moses come down. And now he sees them. And he got very angry is what the Bible says. This is the same phrase that was used for God's anger just a few verses before. He had interceded for God's people. But now he was experiencing this anger. Maybe up on that mountain, like I said, in that intercession, he had already settled this in his heart for he got to the bottom. But notice what he does. Moses now realizes the severe of this, and he does two things. He comes in there and he breaks two religious symbols. The first thing it says, after beholding the scene, he broke the tables of stone which God gave him. Now, it all depends on how you look at this. Preach it the way you want to. But I believe, was he angry and he broke these stones? Some people say he overreacted, maybe. But I tell you, this is also a picture of the severity of the situation. Israel's relationship with God at that level as a commandment relationship was now at stake of being lost. You'll find out later that God even says, you know what? You can go ahead without me. I'll send an angel. Don't worry about it. It shows us here what is at stake here. God is speaking. This shows the severity of the situation. How this relationship with God is in jeopardy. But notice God is speaking to them. And now they have jeopardized this by embracing a calf. But he didn't just break the two tables of stone. Here it is. Now Moses is breaking the golden calf. The breaking of the golden calf with these violent verbs. He burned it, grinded it, and scattered it in the water to make Israel realize what that golden calf was made of and what it even tasted like. Now think about this. He goes up to this golden calf. He's not even the least. You come out the glory of God, it's not even tempting by a golden calf. You ever been in the presence of God? I mean, you don't even want to do anything. You want to go home and talk about Jesus. Come on, have you ever been there? You ever been in a good camp meeting where you got filled up to the uttermost? You wouldn't think about turning on TV when you get home. Because you've been in His presence. I'm telling you, the answer to getting rid of the golden calf is getting in His glory. I don't know about you. Do you love the golden glory of God? Or do you want the golden calf of this world? His glory, I'll raise it 1,000,000 to none. Moses walks up to it. He burned it, grinded it,
scattered it in the water. Then he made everybody drink it. Think about this. I like what one preacher said one time, it's the last taste of sin. Leaves a bitter taste in your mouth. Gold, yes, it may look pretty, but I'm telling you, don't try to eat gold. This is bitter. It ain't good to your stomach, whatever it is. I'm telling you, he allowed them to taste their own perversion. But this is what I want to bring to your attention this morning. Please follow me. Could you imagine once again, go with me on top of the mountain with Moses. God is there. God is talking to you. God is telling you how much He loves Israel, what He wants to do for Israel, the faithfulness of God. All these things are being revealed by the heart of God. And you know what? Do you think that's a glorious experience? Why don't we take advantage of it more often? Because it's accessible even this morning. He goes from being in that glorious experience to coming down to the bottom of a mountain and they're dancing naked around a golden calf. You ever been there? Where you feel like you've been in the red hot presence of God and you come down back to this world, so to speak, and you have to go to the job and you hear a cuss word? Come on. Or you hear somebody say something mean, or somebody get angry, or so you come out the prayer closet and your soul is so on fire, you can't wait just to live life. You can't wait to go forward with God into the promised land. But all of a sudden you come to the bottom of the mountain, so to speak, and here it is, something negative, something sinful over here. You see the wickedness, you see the golden calf, you see people being promiscuous, you see them intoxicated, you hear this on the news, you hear another lie, you get another phone call, something happened in your family, and the whole time you're saying, man, I wish I could live on that mountain. You ever been there? Man, I've been in camp meetings. I got back home and I hated to go to work almost. Not because I didn't want to be there. Because there was nobody of the same mind. I mean, you get there, I don't want to talk about that. Man, let's talk about Jesus. This is almost like a shell shock. This is something, two different atmospheres. Being in His glory to being beside the golden calf. You ever been there? But this is what I want to let you know. This is our experience in this world.